today is from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which I shared with the kids, but you can hear the NRSV message to you now. Hear this word of God for you today. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we ask that you would fill us with the power and wisdom of your Holy Spirit. Be with us in this time and place, we pray. Amen. So I wonder if someone were to ask you to describe yourself, what would you say? What kind of words would you use to describe yourself? And is it hard to think about that without also thinking about some ways that you might fall short or ways that you wish you were different? If so, you're not alone. Many of us are our own worst critics. We can easily think of ways that we fall short, things that we dislike about how we look or how we live or where we live or what we do. It's easy to think about ways that we wish we were different, right? It's so easy to judge ourselves as parents. Seems like as parents, we feel like many times that maybe we're failing our kids. We could do more. We could help more. What's going to happen to them in the future? What if I should have done things differently? Or as workers, as employees, we wonder about what's coming up around the bend. Am I going to be able to meet that task? We even do this as Christians. We think things like, is my faith strong enough? Are my prayers good enough? Is my worship right? And we compare ourselves to one another. We even say things in our heads like, oh, God must listen to their prayers more. God must pay attention to them more than I. Sometimes we take this even a step further and we project all of that criticism onto God. We assume that God may think poorly of us as well, or that God is constantly judging us or handing out punishment or causing things to go wrong in our lives. And we start to ask things like, what did I do wrong? How do I deserve this? Well, these verses in Romans and in Mark are so powerful for us in the battle of our minds because they say something drastically different than what we say to ourselves. Paul says to the Roman church and to us today, do not be conformed to this world. Wow. Talk about something we all need to hear as Christ followers and image bearers of God. Because what kind of world do we live in? We live in this social media world where everything appears a certain way, regardless of the reality or the truth, and it kind of distorts our view of the world and of ourselves. Because the world is about what? Appearances. You look on social media and it has these pictures of near perfect bodies, homes, food, regardless of what's going on behind those pictures, right? We seem to know in our minds sometimes that what we see or read is not always true, and yet we get sucked in. We find ourselves comparing our lives to other people and thinking that we fall short. Cyberbullying, it's rampant for young people, but it exists for all ages because people in this world feel emboldened by this near anonymous platform to just spew whatever they want to say, whatever they want to put out there. And we constantly see these messages about what we should look like, how we should talk, how we should dress, how we should work, how we should live, and we're bombarded with messages about what we should have. you need this. You deserve this. If you don't have this, you're nothing. You're nobody. If you pay attention to all these messages, you can get exhausted, right? In fact, it can be really defeating and depressing, especially if we start to think that any of it is truth, because it's not. The people in those pictures are not all okay. They're not. Because none of us are totally okay. And that is okay. It's okay to not be okay because we have this God, this living, loving God, our Savior Jesus, this powerful Holy Spirit that lives within us and loves us no matter what. Our God loves us even in, especially in the not okay times of our lives, so we don't have to put on this happy face. We don't have to put on a false front. We can be ourselves with God. Ideally, we can be ourselves with one another. In Sheila Walsh's book, It's Okay Not to Be Okay, she has the greatest quote. She says, "Jesus knows all our little quirks and our personality traits, and the glorious truth of the gospel is that Jesus is in love with us right now, even though we are a crazy, mixed-up bunch. He sees us as beautiful." Do you realize that that is the Christian faith? It's a love story between God and each one of us. A God who loves us, and not only loves us, a God that pursues us, a God that runs after us, a God that runs to meet us when we've wandered away. Talk about amazing grace. We don't have to be all okay before God. And we don't have to be okay before the body of Christ. We actually can be real and vulnerable and living that way. It can lead to a much more fulfilling life. Not a great Instagram photo, but a great life. I love the sociologist Brené Brown and her TED Talks and her books. And her research is all about one topic, vulnerability, which sounds weird. But she talks about how real life is found when we are authentic. Vulnerable. It's found when we step into the arena of life, even if we fail. She frequently quotes a very famous quote from Theodore Roosevelt in a speech that he gave after leaving office as president in 1910. He said, "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the one who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, who at the best knows the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with the cold, timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." What if we lived like that was true? What if we stopped the criticism of ourselves and all the people around us? What if we did give credit to the people in life who are real, in the arena, authentic, vulnerable, making the most of this challenge we call life? What if we realized even the power of failing? It's all too easy for people to judge from the comfort of a computer screen or a radio or a television. But credit goes to those who are willing to be authentic and real. People who fail. People who admit that they fail and get back up. The great news for us as Christians is that we're not alone when we fail. We have someone who helps us get back up. And you know who else can help us? Who can be on our side? This body of Christ, the church. What if we always had each other's backs, no matter what our faults or what our failures? I mean, that's amazing grace too, because we are called to live out that love and grace of God in real time, today, with one another. Brené Brown often talks about how life is not about pursuing perfection. It's not about being right. It's just about being real. Admitting your mistakes, your shortcomings. It's about telling the truth about yourself and the world around you. Wouldn't that be a breath of fresh air? God wants that for us, that authenticity, not being conformed to the crazy world, a world where everything needs to look perfect, where you never apologize, you never admit failure, you never show humility. God wants more than that for us. God wants real and new life, but how? Paul says we are to be transformed. Be transformed. He does not say we are to transform ourselves. There's a big difference, isn't there? But our tendency is to pull ourselves up and try to transform ourselves, right? That's why there's so many self-help books and websites and Facebook pages. But this is actually not about our hard work. It's not about our effort. This is about allowing the Holy Spirit to work inside of us. This is about us not grabbing charge of our lives, but letting go. We've been talking about that a lot the past few weeks. This is about surrendering, letting go of our lives and giving it the life we can't control anyway, giving it to God, the one who should be God and in control. The Greek word for transformed here is metamorphou, which is where we get our word for metamorphosis. And we get the picture in this word of the caterpillar emerging from the cocoon as a beautiful butterfly. In fact, that image of a butterfly is a very famous image for Christian faith and new life in Christ, because it's about being completely different and new. The word for transformed here is found only in Romans 12 and in the gospel when Jesus is transfigured before them. And then by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 when he talks about how we will be transformed and transfigured for eternal life. So how does this happen? Paul says it happens by the renewing of our minds. Again, it's a passive phrase. It's something that the Holy Spirit does inside of us. It's something that happens when we let go and we surrender and we realize that God knows better than we do about what should go in our minds. This Greek word for renewal, anakenosis, means renewal, regeneration, and a complete change for the better. Paul uses it again in 2 Corinthians 4, which we heard a couple weeks ago, when he says, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So here in Romans, Paul's using two powerful words, transformed and renewed, to talk about a total change, not something that just looks good on the outside, but something that is good from the inside out, a real change. So does it mean that there is just this one-time change, one-time renewal? No, I don't think so, this side of heaven. Think about the story of the blind man that we heard today. How many times did Jesus work to heal him? It was more than once. He healed him in two stages. His eyes were opened, and then his sight was fully restored. What if that's true of our minds? What if our minds are opened by the Holy Spirit, but they're truly, totally transformed when we get to eternal life? What if that story reminds us that we have to keep going back to Jesus again and again for that renewal, that transformation? Sheila Walsh said something else really powerful in her book. She said, only an internal transformation can change external behavior. Every battle begins in the mind, not with our behavior. We can behave a certain way and be unchanged here, but if we want to change how we act, our thinking has to change. I wonder if you agree with that. Have you ever thought of that? That our thinking has to change before our behavior changes? Think of it this way. We all have stories. We all have an internal story, a narrative about ourselves. If your story about yourself is that you are a failure, you will often live that out in big and small ways, maybe in work or eating or drinking or failing relationships, because when we have this deep-seated story inside of us, so often we live it out on the outside. So how do we get that thinking changed? How do we get a change to our story? Well, think back to the blind man. What if we have to keep going back to Jesus for healing? What if we have to keep going back to God and saying, here you go again. I'm handing this over to you again. And what if we have to start telling ourselves a completely different story? We are storytellers. Our stories dictate who we are and what we do. But what if our stories are just plain wrong? Listen to some of these. I'm such a loser. I always have bad luck. I keep on failing. I can't catch a break. I'm such a bad person. God does not answer my prayers. God doesn't walk by me. God doesn't care for people like me. What is your story? What is the narrative in your heart and mind about who you are? And do you need a different story? In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, everything that goes into our minds is supposed to be tested against what Jesus says, what Jesus did, the truth. And that truth comes from God's word in the Bible. Taking every thought captive means we test it against the Bible. Not what the world says is true, not what we think is true. In Streams in the Desert this week, on September 26th, it said this. I love this. We may choose between facing our feelings or facing the facts of God. Our feelings may be as uncertain as shifting sand, but God's facts are as certain as the Rock of Ages. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What about this truth from Romans 8, 5, and 6? Those who live according to the flesh and set their minds on things of the flesh, that leads to death. But those who set their mind on the Spirit find life and peace. What if we accepted truths like that? What if we accepted God's eternal truth, which is that we are beloved children of God? That's who we are, beloved children of God. What if we accepted the truth of who Jesus is, that Jesus actually loves us so much that he died for each one of us, no matter who we are or what we've done? How do we do that again and again? We have to keep going back to the source. We do have to keep going back to the Bible, reading, memorizing, maybe even pulling out the post-it notes and putting it all around your house so that you remember what the truth is about who you are. That's why we have the faith jars for families here. And we have to pay attention to what goes into our minds. If what's going into your mind is all horror movies or reality TV, you might get a mess from that. If what's going into your mind is all social media, you might get a whole lot of guilt and shame, jealousy, or worse. If what's going into your mind is all gossip or the company of negative people, well, you get the idea. We have to pay attention to what goes in because it affects how we live. When we do that, our minds can be renewed. Our lives can be transformed. We can let God change not only our thinking, but our behavior. This is one reason I'm such a strong proponent of therapy or spiritual direction. In fact, I've told many of you, and I believe this is true, I think everyone can benefit from it. I think everyone needs a place to go, to confess, to be real, to find unconditional support. I go to my pastor and spiritual director, who's also a therapist, at least once a month. It was a promise I made to this church when I was hired, and I think it's the best thing I do for self-care. I wonder if you've ever sought that kind of support. If you feel like that would help you, I know that I can give you so many referrals and ideas for that. I'm also a strong proponent of medication and psychiatry when that need arises as well. I think that meds for our brains are just as important as meds for our hearts or cancer or diabetes. And unfortunately, there's still this super strong stigma against admitting or treating any kind of mental illness. But the truth is that so many of us in this church, including myself, have struggled with depression or anxiety. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in admitting it or treating it. Sometimes it's a situational thing, and other times it's an imbalance thing, but there's no shame in getting that treated. I've seen the power of it in my own life and in the life of my family. You know why we do things like that? Why we seek a transformed self and a renewed mind? It's for freedom. It's for the freedom we can find. The freedom Jesus wants for us from pain, whether that is mental or emotional or physical. It's the freedom Jesus wants for us from the stigma of being a real person with faults and failures. It's freedom from isolation and thinking we're all alone. Because the truth is, we are never, ever, ever alone. God is always with us. And when you're part of a community of faith, those people can have your back too. And one of the ways we do that best is by listening. That's it. Just listening. Not offering a fix. Not listening so that you can prepare your remarks, but just listening to one another. Do you know that that's one of the best suicide prevention actions you can ever do? Is listen. Another thing is called QPR, question, persuade, refer. We should listen and question people who we know are sad and struggling. What are you feeling? Tell me. Do you feel like hurting yourself? Do you have a plan for that? We can persuade one another to contact a hotline or professionals. We can refer people to professionals who can offer help. All of that is why there are mental health resources in the bulletin today. I want you to take them and use them. Share them with those that you love. September is Suicide Awareness Month. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in people under 35. Someone takes their own life in this world every 40 seconds. It is a leading cause of death among veterans and seniors. 45,000 people die this way in our country every year. That's 123 people a day. If we had a small jet crashing every day, killing 123 people, we would take action. But because it's a mental illness and there's a stigma, sometimes we don't. And yet some of these victims are our loved ones. Members of this community of faith. We can't allow the stigma to keep us from listening and being there for one another. We can't allow the stigma to keep us from seeking help, whether it's for our loved one or ourselves, because the statistics show that 80 to 90% of people who get therapy and or medication for their severe depression get better. Let's do better. Let's be better. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel today. Let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the work of that Holy Spirit within us. Let's surrender so that we can find the freedom Jesus promises. And let us pay attention, not just to ourselves, but to all of the people around us. And to that, all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed on page 35 of your hymnal.